Good morning. Good to see each person today. Glad that we can be in the house of the Lord together to worship. And it's just always a joy to be with each one of you. If you could turn with me in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you have a copy of the notes that were in the bulletin for you this morning, you'll see the title of the message is Walking with Purpose. Walking with Purpose, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 15 through 17. We're going to start back in verse 1 in just a moment here. But Ephesians chapter 5, as we are closing out the book of Ephesians, as Paul does so often as he is giving some concluding thoughts, we kind of see a mentality from Paul when he is finishing these letters that I find myself in. Now, we don't write letters as much anymore. It's a kind of a lost art. Some people do. Whether you're writing an email or a text or you're in a conversation with somebody, the time is running short, you're almost concluded, and you kind of remember all of those things that you wanted to get across that were not the main emphasis of what you were talking about. And you're like, and this. And Paul does this often as he is concluding his letters. He's like, I had all these things that I had to talk to you about that were super important, but now I'm finishing this letter, I realize my time is short, and I just want you to understand everything that I've got to tell you. And there's a lot of benefit as we get to this. And understanding Ephesians 5, he still has an entire chapter, and he didn't write in chapters, but in our Bibles it's split up that way. Entire chapter left in Ephesians 6, one of the more famous sections in Scripture, dealing with children and parents, and the end of chapter 5 even talking about husbands and wives. And then in the middle of Ephesians 6, as he gets into putting on the whole armor of God, there's a lot of important things still to go. But in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, we see a little section here that we are going to focus in this morning. Beginning of verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can understand your will, that we can see it in front of us. And Lord, I pray that we would desire this morning to walk as a wise person, not as a fool. Lord, help us understand the difference, to understand the need to be set apart from this world. Lord, I pray that each believer here this morning would consider their lives, that we would, each one of us, desire to walk closer to you. And then as we look at this passage and understand really the context and the meaning of it, as we apply it to our lives today, Lord, I pray that it would change us, that every time we open your word, we would be changed. And Lord, that we would then be better able to see change in those around us, whether in how they observe us as we act or in the opportunities we have to be a direct testimony to them. Lord, help us as Christians, as believers, as followers of you, to realize the need for a difference in our lives. That as we are walking through life, that we would walk with the purpose that you have given us. Bless this time now. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, it really been enjoyable studying this the last little over a week and preparing for this message. Understanding that as Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus and the many different things that he has been discussing with them, I want you to go back with me to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5 and look beginning in verse 1. As he has been giving all of these real exhortations in chapter 4, really discussing with the need for holiness, which is that true separation from the worldliness of the people that we see around us that are unsaved, and the need to be holy, to be set apart to God. As he has gone through that in chapter 4 and given those commands, this is what brings us to this next section, as we know, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. In this section, I want us to kind of understand, as you see in the notes here, we're looking back as humans, as believers, looking back at what our lives were like before salvation in order to move forward. There's a benefit to it, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But look with me in verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I want us to ask the question as we look at those first 14 verses in this chapter. Is there a benefit in considering our past life? Because what Paul is really doing here to the Christians and believers at Ephesus, and to us even today, is having us consider either what our lives were like or what our lives could be like without Christ. What was our condition? Where were we at? All these descriptions of this wickedness and the uncleanness and the fornication and all of these sins that would describe the world. He reminds us in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, at one point you were all described right along with all of these same people. These same sins that you look at, and we could in our minds judge the world for their sins. We could condemn them like, oh, I can't believe they act that way. But Paul is like, you acted the exact same way. You have the same sin struggles that they did. And in fact, we know that while we are still here on this earth, we are still tempted to participate in these sins. That the temptation is still there for us, which is why Paul explains in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We should not have fellowship with these sins. We should not allow ourselves to be surrounded by this to where we are tempted to yield to these sins that so easily beset us. See, folks, Paul wants the believer to remember where we have come from, that there should be a stark difference between darkness and light. There should be a difference between worldliness and godliness, between our lives before salvation and post-salvation, as where we are at today. What should our attitude be towards the world? We see clearly 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We should be separated from them. Romans 12:1-2, we see the command to not be conformed to the world. Folks, we touch all the time on this separation from the world, and that's really, when it boils down to it, why we are here. We want to be reminded. We want to be getting more understanding in what it looks like to be separated from the world and to be drawn to Christ. At least I hope that's why we come to church, to be encouraged, to be challenged in the Word. And I would hope we would all agree that is something that we should do. But what Paul does here in verses 15 through 17, after he gets through this whole description of this worldliness and the ungodliness and this sinful lifestyles that they see around them, is he essentially asks them the question, how are you walking? Now, not in the physical sense. He's not asking them in that way. He's asking them to really look at their lives and see, are they walking with purpose? Verse 15 begins with, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Now, that word circumspectly, it may be, I don't know if you've used it in the last week or two. I have not, except for when I just read it and when I've been studying this. It's not a word that we normally use. This word, it goes back to the original meaning to carefully observe where you are going and how you are going. You're actually taking note of what you're doing. If you have ever seen anyone just kind of walk around, as we would maybe describe, aimlessly, without any purpose, just kind of casual, they're not looking at what's around them. I see many people, when they are out on hikes in somewhat dangerous situations, or maybe it shouldn't be dangerous, but it is if you're not looking where you're going, or even just walking around in buildings where there's things around that you could run into or trip over, if you're not looking with purpose, you're going to fall. I think a great example of what it looks like to not walk with purpose is when I observe my little one-year-old who is just starting to walk. She has a purpose in her mind. She has something she's trying to do, but it changes like every 5 seconds. So she's always going one direction, and then she comes over to this other place. I got this really great video of her a couple weeks ago where she is looking at something in her hands, and she just runs directly into the door jamb right in the counter, hits her head, and then falls flat over on her back. Now, she was not walking with purpose. She was focused on what she was doing, but she ran directly into the wall. Do we, hopefully, as adults, we don't continue to do that, although maybe some of us do it more than we would like to admit. But as Christians, in our spiritual lives, are we walking around aimlessly, just kind of hoping that everything takes place, that we're just kind of casual about our lives? Or are we carefully observing what we are doing, what steps that we are taking, how we are acting? Are we aware of the circumstances around us? Are we aware of the sins that are around us, just as were described in these preceding verses? Are we being purposeful with how we act? Why should we walk circumspectly? Why should we walk with purpose? He explains that we, by doing so, are walking as a wise person and not as a fool. See, not acting as a fool, the foolish person is described very clearly in these preceding verses. In verses 1 through 14, we get a really good picture of what it looks like to be a fool walking in the darkness, to be walking without the light that is guiding them. Folks, no matter if you were saved at a young age or at a later age, we can all see firsthand, whether in our lives or in the lives of the people around us that do not know Christ, what it looks like to walk as a fool. Now, this isn't a normal thing to just walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, you're acting like a fool." It's not exactly a great lead-in to a witnessing opportunity. But folks, that's how the world acts, because they don't know any better. It's their natural desires. It's natural to be foolish. And if we look at our own lives, we still act foolishly all the time. When we give in to our own desires and our own natural habits and circumstances of our life, we act just like that. We are foolish as well. Which is why Paul is trying to point out that we should not be walking as fools. What does a fool look like? If you turn to the book of Proverbs, you don't have to do so this morning, but you just read through Proverbs, you're going to see description after description after description of what a fool is like. I have a few of these in the notes here for you. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. Has no delight in understanding. Doesn't want to learn, doesn't want to gain understanding, just kind of is okay where he's at. In fact, it'd be good for the fool if he didn't learn anything else. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. It means when he's talking, when he's speaking, when he's doing anything, it is destroying him. And building on that, in Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind. Maybe this would describe some people you know. Maybe it describes us at times. We just say whatever we're thinking. Whatever comes to mind first. We don't think about it. We're not purposeful with our speech. We're not considering the effect of our words. See, a fool just utters everything that is in their mind. Folks, as Paul is explaining to the church at Ephesus, you should not walk as fools. But what is the opposite of walking as a fool? It is walking as a wise man. Instead of walking as fools, we should walk as wise. And he gives here in verse 16 a couple descriptions, and down through verse 17, a couple description of what it looks like to walk as a wise individual, as a wise believer. The first characteristic he gives here is redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? It means that you're also, as you're aware of your circumstances, you're aware of the time around you. We're aware of the limited opportunities that we have, not only to draw closer to Christ on this earth, but also to witness to those around us. It means that you are seizing the opportunity. Folks, how often do you do this thing where you kind of deceive ourselves? I do this all the time. It's like, I'll get to that tomorrow. Or I'll work on that area of my life tomorrow. It's not convenient right now. It's not really comfortable to do. I'll talk to that coworker next time I see them. Or that family member, man, you know, this family reunion is going so well. There's been no controversy. I don't really want to bring anything up because it gets uncomfortable. I'll talk to them next time. You know, I really don't want to confront that issue in my child's life or discuss with my spouse something going on in my own life because I'll get to it later. We are all, to one degree or another, really good spiritual procrastinators. We really enjoy not discussing things that are spiritual. And even as Christians, we like to say that, yeah, well, that's why I come to church and that's why hopefully we're spending time in God's Word. But as soon as it gets a little bit difficult, we like to find ways to distract from the need to discuss these things, to grow, to redeem the time. See, time for us feels like it is never ending. Time for us feels like we're going to have opportunity after opportunity to go back to it. But James says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Folks, our lives are so short. We have such a limited amount of time to make an impact for Christ in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Folks, are we taking for granted the opportunities we have today? Are we excusing away opportunities we have to grow and to witness to those around us? Are we redeeming the time? Folks, why should we redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Because the circumstances, because the people, because the sins around us are evil. And as Paul was writing this to the church at Ephesus, he's letting them know that the days are evil, that the sin is prevalent around us, that there is an abundance of sin. It was a serious situation that they were dealing with. And Paul understood firsthand how dangerous the times were for believers, both indirectly and directly. Understand that the times that he had been persecuted, that he even faced death to the point of death, where he could see the sin that was prevalent around them in their culture. But even go back before his salvation. Remember, what was Paul's occupation? What did he do directly before salvation? He was persecuting the church. He was killing believers because of what they believed. If anyone knew from both sides what it was like to face persecution, it was Paul. But folks, he also understood the difficulties of sin. He knew what it was like to be tempted and to want to give in to the temptation and to yield to it. He was giving all of these instructions in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all his letters on how to deal with and how to have a game plan for dealing with this sin in their lives. He knew what it was like. And even going ahead to the next chapter in Ephesians 6, he was letting them know to put on the whole armor of God because they were in a battle. The sin that was prevalent around them, the circumstances may have been a little bit different, but folks, the days are still evil today. Now, hopefully we'd all be in agreement about that. We understand, though, that the world is evil today. The world was evil back then. The world's going to be evil in the future. Sin is still sin. And in fact, it's going to continue to get worse and worse. The 2 Timothy 3 tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These false teachers, these people that are trying to trick us and confuse us and mix in just a little bit of truth are going to continue to grow worse. Folks, this is the difficult news. This is the hard part because it seems as though sin is winning. It seems as though the devil is gaining control of this world to the point where there is absolutely no hope. And honestly, to a degree, it's right. There is no hope for the world if they continue to live in their own desires and seek after their own will and their own habits. But folks, we need to understand something. Is that Jesus Christ not only is going to win the ultimate victory, he has already won. We are serving a risen Savior who has conquered death, who has given us the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven because of his shed blood. Folks, we don't need to fear the world that is around us and the circumstances. We don't need to worry about what is taking place around us to the point where it brings us down. But folks, we do need to be concerned with how it affects us. We do need to be concerned with how it is dragging us down and changing our mentality and our mindset as we live our lives as believers. Folks, if we are to be wise and not unwise, if we're to be wise and not fools, we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. But if we are to redeem the time and we realize that the days are evil around us, what should we be doing in the meantime? How do we redeem the time? What specific task can we do? The next verse gives us that challenge. At the end of verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you've been like me, you've asked the question before, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for me in the long term? What is your will for me in the short term? Or maybe you have a major decision you're trying to figure out. Exactly what is God's will? I wish he would just write it on the wall in front of me. This is what you're supposed to do. I'm sure we have all been there at one point or another in our lives with some major decision. But folks, we do know what the will of the Lord is for us. We see clearly commanded in Scripture the things that we are to be working on as individual believers in that process that is known as sanctification. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Just a couple books over as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writing here also says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. As Paul's writing this to the church of Thessalonica, he's dealing specifically with the sin of fornication, the sin of sexual immorality, of giving in to temptations that appeal to all of us in our nature because it's how God designed us. But the devil twists it and confuses it and allows us to be controlled by our own lust and desires. But he specifically says that the will of God is for us to pursue and to grow in our sanctification. Folks, what is this sanctification? In Colossians, another letter of Paul, he says in chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The sanctification, this is the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Is this during this time that we are here on earth that we are growing closer to him? The will of God is for us to grow in our sanctification. It means for each one of us it might look a little bit different about what we are working on, about what we are striving for, but our desire as believers is to draw closer to the Lord, is to become more like him. Folks, it's not to become more like a friend. It's not to become more like the role model that you may have in your life. It's not to become more like any person or thing. It's to become more like Jesus Christ. And why is he the standard? Why is he the goal of our sanctification? Because he is perfect. Because he is sinless. Because he is the ultimate example, not only as God the Son, but also as the man that came to this earth, that lived here as we do. He lived here without sin. And he lived here as a perfect example. Folks, that bar never changes. People are going to change. Circumstances are going to change. People are going to fail us. Jesus Christ will never fail you. Promises in our salvation that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have security and eternity with him. Folks, as we think about what does it look like to walk purposefully, to walk circumspectly, to be not as a fool, I would hope if I took a survey right now and I asked, who here would like to be described as a wise person, and then asked, who here would like to be described as a fool? Unless you're just being silly about it, hopefully 100% of us are going to say, I would rather be described as a wise man, as a wise woman, as someone that is seeking the Lord, that is separated from this world. Folks, if we're unified in our desire in that, and we then see the need to redeem the time, to take advantage of what is taking place right now, and to seek the Lord with the abilities that He has given us in this moment, folks, we need to seek His will, which we know His will is that sanctification in us. We know later on in 1 Thessalonians, it also tells us that God's will is for us to give thanks in everything. A couple simple things that are also difficult to do. We're experiencing in the next week the celebration of Thanksgiving, which is a holiday celebrated by many people that have no true understanding of what it is like to be thankful to the degree that we can be thankful as believers. The thankfulness that we should have because of what Jesus Christ has done for us should so radically change our minds in what we do on a day-to-day basis. There should be a major difference in us and the world. Folks, do you understand what the will of the Lord is for you today? Are you seeking Him? Are you having that desire, as Paul said, to walk worthy of the Lord? And are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Folks, I hope that each one of us desire to walk purposefully, that we want to seek the Lord first, that we want our lives to be seen by others around us, not so that we can receive glory, not so that we can receive praise, but so that we can reflect that praise to the Lord. We can point others to Jesus Christ. Are we demonstrating wisdom by walking purposely in the will of the Lord? Folks, we need to learn from where we were. Look back on our lives. Look back on where we were or where we could be today. But don't dwell on that. Instead, focus on who you are now because of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul, once again, was giving a description of the world and a description of the people that they were interacting with that could be easy to judge and condemn. And he says, "And such were some of you." Folks, and such were some of us. And such were every single one of us, and such would all of us be apart from Jesus Christ. But what is our description now? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, if you are washed this morning, if you are in the process of being sanctified, if you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, are we living like it? Are we demonstrating that we want to walk purposely, that we want there to be a difference in our lives between us and the world? Are we taking advantage of the time and the opportunities that we have now? Folks, we cannot sit casually by. The world is not sitting casually by. The devil is not going to just allow things just to continue as they are. In fact, he is continually growing worse and worse. It means that we as believers should be more purposeful, more devoted, more desiring to grow in our love for God and our love for one another, so that we can shine the light of Jesus Christ to those around us. If that describes you, if you have been saved, if you have been delivered from that bondage of sin, let's live like it. But folks, if you're here this morning, if you have not accepted that gift of salvation, it is available to you this morning. All you must do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. It's not a might, it's not an if, it's not a well, if you do this really well. There's no works involved. It is calling upon the name of Jesus, admitting to Him that you're a sinner and you need salvation. You can do nothing in and of yourself. You're calling on Him to save you. Folks, if you need that in your life today, do not leave here this morning without having that settled in your life. It is the single greatest decision that you could ever make. And when you do, and when you are able to be receiving of that gift and to feel the love of Jesus Christ in your life, it gives us that hope, it gives us that motivation, it gives us that desire to walk purposefully as Christians in this world that is lost and dying around us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we can walk with a purpose. We don't have to guess what we are supposed to do. We don't have to assume that this is where we're going to go. Lord, help us to seek You, to be growing in our sanctification, to even, as we saw later in 1 Thessalonians, to be giving thanks in all things, to be thankful for what You have blessed us with. But Lord, I pray pray that each one of us would desire to love you more than anything else. Lord, that our lives would be described as one that is wise and not as one that is a fool. Lord, I thank you that we can't understand your will and your plans for us. Help us to seek you so that we may find you. Pray that every believer here this morning would have a purpose in their life, and that you would be that purpose, that we would seek to replicate your life in ours and grow closer to you each moment of our lives. And Lord, I pray for any person here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that you would open their eyes to their need for you, that the world and the things of this world and people and circumstances and opportunities and jobs, all of this is going to pass away. Lord, you are the only thing that will last for an eternity. Lord, I pray that they would find that hope that they are seeking, that peace that they need in their lives, they would find it in you today. Lord, we love you, we thank you that we can be together, that we can worship, that we can learn, that we can grow. Help us to be changed, help us to leave here on fire for you as we grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn in your hymnals with me,